Good evening. But I hope this works out for a while. I mean, I enjoyed that this morning, hearing this stuff again. So it's also nice having the notes there, isn't it? Jeanette, you mentioned that. And I don't know if you guys did your assignment today, had time or not. I know we're all too busy. We all got too much going on. We got too many pressures. The world we live in keeps us from our book and from a nice, quiet study time. But anyway, sometimes print those notes off and study those verses about the Bible and stuff, and then study the scriptures. Study the Bible about the scriptures, as we call it our Bible, and study those verses on the scriptures there. And you see how important the scriptures really are, and that's the bottom line. We're dealing with people that really just don't have the scriptures. I mean, they just don't have them. Then you think they do. Devil tried to take them away back in the dark ages, tried to take the scriptures away from people. That didn't work, made them stronger. And so now he just tells people they got them and he stole them from them while they still think they have them. And then you got the people that had the scriptures but don't know what to do with it. With them, I guess. And they wrongly divide. They don't divide at all. They just mess the whole thing up. And are we the only ones to do it right? No. But this is where we are. This is us, and this is me, and this is our website. And they can go anywhere they want. They can find it. We try to teach it here, though. Take the guilt and fear away, anyway. Okay, so that's this morning's stuff, part one. And tonight, we're looking at, this ought to be the interesting one. Because we get into some books that are pretty dull. You know, in some ways they're history. Who likes history? And I know we're going to run across some things I wish I'd have stayed and talked about more. The way this thing works is we're going through the whole Old Testament, and that includes the Gospels, because that's considered Old Testament still. Hebrews tells us that the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of the testator. Well, we know who that is. So the New Testament really doesn't begin until the Lord, dies. So up until that point, it's all considered Old Testament. And it's true, because he was fulfilling the law anyway, so it was still Old Testament during that time. So tonight, as we got into this thing, we started out very general. For example, tonight's message is Genesis and Exodus. By the time we're done with this series, we're going through Malachi and stuff, like almost verse by verse. Remember those? Remember those? So, we could have spent a month just on Genesis. Another month on Exodus easily enough. So what this does is this puts us on the spot, and here comes Noelia. I don't know if that means Stephen is there or not. Stephen. Are you there, Stephen, with Noelia? And Stephen, all right. Well, we should almost bump over the sermon that we were going to do Wednesday night, but oh well. The Pentecostal thing, but we'll talk about maybe Wednesday night. That's right, she can't be there Wednesday night, though. Oh well, we'll fit in. So anyway, we're going to go through Genesis and Exodus tonight. And what this ought to do, and what's is my point here, I'm not going to just lay on a bunch of facts for you. It's going to get you to want to read Genesis and Exodus. And yeah, we still should. It's still the scriptures. It's still the word of God. It's history according to God. And it's the way he designed things in Genesis, as you'll see. And we just have to remember that, I'm yawning as you can tell, that God hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his ways. He just paid the penalty. And he paid the price himself. And then offers us that grace. So he's still against all these things. This is still the way he would do it. And the law is still there for the lost to realize they can't do it the way it ought to be to please God. But we still need to learn this stuff. This is the way it was. And we need to be thankful that we don't have to live this thing. Okay, so anyway. Go ahead, Mark, and remember, when we're done, I'm not sure how long this one is, but when we're done, I'll have a couple of comments at the end. We'll kind of add it a little bit. We'll kind of go on to another 10, 15 minutes, maybe 25 minutes. Oh, see, quickly. So we'll review this thing a little bit when we're done, so don't be so quick to leave. There you go, Mark. It's all yours. What's in it for me? What's in the rest of that book for us? And I know he went through Genesis. Isn't that kind of how far you got with Genesis, I think? And we're not looking for just details. And we're not looking for the outline of the books or anything like that. I want us to consider what's in it for us. Okay, like the creation. Okay, what's in it for us as far as the creation? Well, we have the details and the days and what was done in each day, and that's true. But what do we get out of believing the creation? So that's why I want us to consider what's in that? What's in knowing about the creation? Well, we learn about sin, and we realize that people are sinners today, but it isn't just because they've done some bad things. It's because of Adam and Eve, and that's part of the creation. So if you get rid of the creation thinking, you can toss us all this stuff out, you're probably a pretty good person. So that's what we're getting. You get the marriage design in there, which seems to be a problem nowadays. You get to why things are so crummy. I mean, you go to work and you plant a garden, and what grows up while you're working on this row, you can almost hear them in this row. Weeds. And you can plant all the poisons you want, and they're still, you know, it's just a circle that is just it's a circle of cursing. And same thing with us. Same thing with the man curse and the women curse, and then you see people trying to switch the roles, and we know that in Daniel 11, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to get rid of the roles of the woman, the natural. I said, how do you say that? Is it the natural use? I think. Maybe I'm thinking of Romans 1 or something. But we understand what's going on today by looking at the creation of what happened. That's what I want us to look. What's in the rest of that book for us? How about Noah? What's in that thing about Noah? Well, we know where rainbows come from and what they're for, right? And yet we see how the world, the witch crowd has taken rainbows and spoiled it. And once you start thinking about that, you start to notice a lot of things that are godly in its intent and the world has spoiled. Okay, so then you not have rainbows in your house? Do you not do this? Do you not do that? Because the world is spoiled on them? Or do you use them and show what God, you know, challenges all the time? I know you went over Abraham and Ishmael and stuff, so that sure explains all that, doesn't it? If you don't believe these, don't read the book of Genesis, you don't know what's going on in the Arab world. Stuff like that. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? What's the deal with Sodom and Gomorrah? It's pretty serious stuff. But you find out look at 2 Peter chapter 2, show you something, kind of an interesting thought here. It's a terrible thing. What's going on with chorism and lesbianism and biism and triism and animalism and all this kind of stuff? It's kind of like normal, really. When a grandpa has to explain to his grandson that is not a lady, because you want him to be aware of that stuff. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6 talks about. You see, I already read what it's talking about. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says here, I'm turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, we hear a lot of talk about the homosexual thing and all that, and it's not right. I mean, it's not right. But I will say that the way it's being approached out in the public from the Christian standpoint is very wrong. It's very bad. It just makes God look very hateful. And so Paul's approach, Paul never mentions it, other than in Romans, what's going on in the world, but he never deals with it as such. The other place this is in Jude. Jude 1, verse 7. And I got to thinking. Here it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, that vengeance of eternal fire is not going to happen today. And I got to thinking, you know, that's tribulation. Peter and Jude are tribulation. So it looks to me like in the tribulation, it says right there, given over to this wicked stuff. I mean, given over to this will be a common thing during the tribulation. Well, what do we say? We see clues here and there that we're getting closer to tribulation. What's another clue? That this Sodom and Gomorrah lifestyle is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That doesn't mean we're in the tribulation, obviously, because we're still here, but it shows that we're getting closer. And that's how I look at this thing. And according to Paul, a person's going to hell is because he rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, not because they're queer. Or whatever they want. They call themselves queer. Why can't we call them what they call themselves? That's irritating. But anyway, and I just see that the two references to Sodom and Gomorrah that I saw without doing a deep study was in the tribulation or the Old Testament. Today, those guys can have everything cleaned up just as much as anybody else. And if they can't get out of that wicked mess that they're in, because it's an addiction, it's a flesh thing, it's the sin that's within, they're still as clean as you and me. If they trusted the Lord. Not if they prayed a prayer or said a thing or read a repeat after me or just anything like that. If they trusted the Lord, then even those people go to be with the Lord when they die. But there's going to come a time where that kind of lifestyle will damn them. And that's the tribulation. The right of divine thing to me is so clarifying. So, now I'm not sticking up for them, by the way. You know that. I mean, we're not saying that that's okay. So if your kids, that's okay. We didn't teach them like that. No, it's still a pretty bad thing. Okay, so that's and here's one we learn in the book of Genesis. We know who was in the kitchen with Dinah. Ring a bell to anybody? Remember the song? How's that go? Someone's in the kitchen with Dinah. Someone in the kitchen, I know, or something like that. Who was it? Who doesn't say in the kitchen of the Bible? But I just had to put that in there. Who was messing with Dinah? Yes, you don't know that. Look it up. She was messing with Dinah. Doesn't say kitchen, but got to think about it anyway. What can you get out of Joseph and his sons, brothers? Patience, and just let God deal with things. Let the life that seems to pop up in your life just be content and keep going. You never know. In 20 years, you may have something down the road. It's pretty cool. Anyway, all sorts of things we get. What's in it? What's in the book of Genesis for us? What's in it for us? Well, tons of stuff. Tons of stuff. How about Exodus? Let's look at Exodus now a little bit. And this could actually take 66 Sundays if we... No. 39 Sundays, I think. 39 books in the Old Testament. 39 Sundays if we do one book a week type of deal, but we won't do that. But Exodus could take us a while. What's in Exodus for us? Well, you know what's in Exodus for us. The first thing you think of is what? What's the first thing you think of, Bill? Exodus. Yeah, leaving. There you go. See? So you get saved, you leave. You know, you cross the Red Sea type of thing, and then you start thinking of the Red Sea, the ocean that's up there, and the water and the ice, and all kind of stuff. Then you go weird with that because you've been reclimated and all that. What else do you think of in Exodus? Jerry, just law. There you go. Moses and the law. Now, when you say the law, I think of Moses. One of the things I think of is how many times you went up the mountain, Dom? Remember that one time? I forgot what the number was. I think it was 9. 7? 7? I just remember reading that a long time ago, saying, look at this. He had to go up the guy. I thought he just went up once, got the stuff, came down, broke him, went back up, and everything's hunky-dory. But it wasn't. Poor guy. You know, that's a lot of walking. So things like that. What else you get out of the Exodus thing? Just anybody. Have you read the book Exodus? What? Plagues, oh yeah. Which ought to make you very what? Happy? No. Well, in a way, yes. Very thankful. Because you know what God could do. I mean, he could just make your life miserable. You think your dad's cruel? Ha! Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? I mean, look at what he could throw at you. You think your house is dusty today? You think you got bugs in your house? You know, look at all that stuff that those guys have. And God is very selective in his miracle making. He plagued the crowd, and right across the fence was a healthy cow. So he can take care of his own people. He's fine. I mean, you get just general things here. Let's see here. Signs are in there. Mercy, yeah.
visions, dreams. If you hear about signs, visions, and dreams, this is where you go to see a lot of them. Let's see here. Look at 1 verse 12. Exodus 1 verse 12. Here's something we ought to get out of this. I mean, they were really hard on the Israelites. They were really cruel to them, children of Israel. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The harder things get, we should what? Should get stronger. But that doesn't always happen. I just had fun going through these things the last couple of days and just looking some very good. How about whining and murmuring? What does God think of that? You need an example? You know what going through all this Old Testament is going to do? Mim already said it. It's going to make you thankful. Because we're not there. How would you do? I wouldn't reject God like they did. I certainly wouldn't whine. I knew that we got water the other day. As your lips are parched, you know, kind of a thing. And I'm sure you would always be happy with Moses. He would, yeah, he might have. Oh, that's a good idea, Moses. That's a good idea. Let's go back up the mountain. Love to. Oh, we can't go with you up to the top of the mountain. Who are you? I mean, you already hear these things going on. Glory of God isn't mentioned in here. And we see in this case that this will be the Lord. The Lord. Well, then that tells us that Jesus Christ really was always around. He just wasn't manifest in this earth as flesh yet. But he was still there. He was there for this whole thing. Well, he was there from the beginning. He made the beginning. But this helps you realize that. So, we don't just ignore the rest of the Bible. So don't let people tell you that. Oh, you Paul guys, all you do is that New Testament little segment in there and you skip all the rest. We're not skipping all the rest at all. But I tell you what, we don't have the consequences those guys had to go through. But God still hates what he hates.
Right.
Hasn't changed his mind one iota. He just made it so it can be done without any punishment. Without any punishment? Oh no. There was punishment. He didn't skip any punishment. All the proper punishment was given. He just took it upon himself. That's what you get out of the Old Testament. Okay, let's go on here. How about something to do with, like Jerry said, the law, but let's get more specific with the law there. What? Commandments. Yeah, how many? Man, you're doing really well. Of course, you're going to Vegas here pretty quick. So I got to give you some quarters. Well, you get better out of the food. Eat the food. Oh man, you're gonna have a good time eating there. I think maybe it hasn't been that way. 10 commandments. Well, there's more commandments. What about some of those commandments? I mean, here we are today. What is a comment you might think of, and then again you may not, because you may not be thinking like my little brain is thinking this way. I hear commandments nowadays. I think of what? I think of them. I know there's more than the 10, but you know, the average Joe Blow out there, or Jane Blow, or whatever, they think of the 10. They just go with 10. And there's only 9. And the one that is not there anymore is? Yeah, remember the Sabbath day. And where do you find that proven at? Romans, and where else? Colossians 2:16. If anybody says anything about a holy day, tell them to fly a kite. That's the NIV version there. They will understand that better. Look at chapter 21 of Exodus here. Now, this law thing here, these commandments and that kind of stuff here. And when we profess to be Christians and we want to try to please God, amen, I mean, you can say it anyway. But you know, you start reading through these things, and some of this stuff is our lifestyle. I mean, we don't even hesitate to do some of this stuff. We don't even feel guilty. We don't even think the fact that, well, yeah, God paid liberty in Christ. We don't even think about it. It's just some things we do. And you pick that up as you go through Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers. There are so many things that we do within our home that God hates. But it's not even preached because Paul doesn't deal with it. But it's the things that God hates. I mean, and here's the one, I don't know why I think of this one all the time, but with the kids gone, all that stuff, I know there's visual things that take place within a family when it comes to pajamas and robes and undies and stuff like that within the homes. And you know, God hates that. And he says you're not even supposed to see the family. That's just that's the only example I keep thinking of over and over all these years that that's wrong. Oh, but that's been nailed to the cross. So it's wrong, and it's okay. Maybe it still ought to be wrong. If you want to try to have any kind of a Christian semblance of a family. Not that we're turning this into a holier-than-thou kind of a thing. But you read through, don't you read the laws, and don't you realize that you see some things that we just accept today as you're reading through, as you go through your Bible reading? Do you ever think like, well, yeah, you know, maybe I ought not? It's the image thing. There's another one, is the image. You can have an image in your house of what they think to be Jesus Christ, and God isn't going to burn your house down, but you know what? That's still wrong. Well, but we can still do it. We have the liberty, da 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 da. If it helps our kids think of Jesus, then okay, it gives us that concept of Jesus. Yes, but what about the wrong possibilities that your kids can get out of that stuff too? We have the liberty to wear our jammies and da 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 da. After all, it's just family. Yeah, but what could it possibly cause down the road? There's a reason God hates the things that he does. And he paid for it, so it's not a problem. But there's still some flack that can come out of doing something that God doesn't like to have done. And there's a reason he doesn't like it. And then you just got to go into this thing and read them. I thought I had some listed here. This is a good one. Look at chapter 21, 5 and 6. Here we go. Oh, pastor, cut it off. This is Old Testament, not even a problem. Well, it's still. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's a pierced earring thing. You're pushing it. I don't know. Where'd that whole concept come from? You know? Patience someday, if in the future, if you ever get married, you know, if that ever does happen, all that kind of stuff, and this guy comes up with one of those little awl things, and he says, here's how I'm going to claim you, and here's the earring I want you to wear. Great big thing, you know. No, did you see some of the earrings people wear? I mean, it's not a wonder that their ears aren't down to here by the time they're 50 years old. And we laugh at these people in Africa that have the lip, you know, the big lip spoon in there and all that stuff, and their neck is wrapped around with cords, and we consider that. But one of these things, you know. And let's look at some more here. Look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be truly put to death. Capital punishment. Okay, let's claim capital punishment. Well, no, let's keep going here. Look at verse 14. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, then thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Okay. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Oh. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Oh, yeah, wow. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Oh, wow. So this is... The Old Testament law is classic pick and choose. Totally classic. We will pick 12, but we will not pick 17. Why not? What is the matter with 17? Yeah, we wouldn't be here talking, you know. My dad, whoa, what was that? Well, he was over there cursing about his dad, so, you know. Oh, I tell you. Got any more? I got 20 and 27 for some reason. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If a man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. Let the husband decide. What's the matter with that? Let him pick. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for... I like that tooth for tooth. That's for a dentist. He hurts you, you hurt him.
Hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Boy. Yeah, you just go, I remember just going through these things thinking, boy, you know, some of this stuff is terrible, but we don't do it. But because we're a righteous nation, we used to be a righteous nation, so we get a lot of our righteousness from the Old Testament. And that's a design that God dislikes, so America dislikes it, but we still pick and choose. I mean, if mouthing off your mom and dad would be considered not just swearing at them, but if that's a problem, then poof, they're dead, they're gone. Well, I'll tell you what, your kids would be so much better, not that you guys do that. You know, I mean, that's how it would be. And then, like Jerry says, either we'd be dead, or we'd have some pretty good kids, because their life is in danger if they, you know. And you can't say that you haven't thought about it. That's for the kids, I mean parents. You know? What'd you just say to me? You know, and the law goes against, actually the law today is totally opposite now. If the kid says something wrong, the parents can go to jail. They can turn in. California's getting ready to make spanking against the law, so. Here, I got these marks, I forgot kind of why. Chapter 22, verse 18, what's that one? Let's see what that is here. 18, okay, 18 is, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. There you go. Go out to downtown and pick a witch or two. Invite her over for dinner, then poison them. Whoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. That's becoming pretty popular, by the way. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. That'd take care of Rick Warren. All these churches, you know. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, that's a good reminder there. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cried all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. He really says it well, doesn't he? I got 22 to 24 for some reason, yet we did that one. Okay, 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. And Jerry, can I borrow some money from you? Probably won't pay you back, but don't have to bill me any interest either or anything. What a good guy. Stuff like that. I mean, go where you want with that stuff. 29:31. Okay. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise thou shalt do with thy oxen, and with thy sheep, and thy trucks, and thy cars, I suppose. I don't know. Tractors. 7 days there shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Well, that's just roadkill. We're not into that. Really, I want to get the roadkill thing. But I suppose if you get a hit of deer right off the bat, get them quick. You know? No? You shall cast it to the dogs. Dogs. Yeah, dogs, huh? Boy, doesn't that just kind of lead us into this morning a little bit? Anyway, Exodus, altar and tabernacle details. Don't have the trim up there. Better get the trim up there, and we got a bunch of ouches around here, but they're not the biblical ouches, you know. There's a couple of ouches right here, the stain of the carpet. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? But if he wanted a physical temple, it would be exact. So these churches that think they're building God's temple, God's tabernacle, and they're sucking money out of people, but they're still not even close. Still not even close. Read the details on that thing. Oh, let's see. The noise of war in the camp. Who was doing that? In the back of the Mount Sinai stuff. Who was the one that was doing the music, noise of war? Partying. Them that what? Sing. It's the choir. It was the musicians. It was the praising going on that was terrible.
What are we looking at today in our churches? You go into a church, what's the problem? It's the first thing you hear. Then that thing, it's horrible. It's just a horrible thing. God hates it. He hates to talk about that in Amos. And then I've got Moses going up and down. So there, I mean, just tons of stuff. What's in the Bible for us? What's in the rest of the Bible for us? Oh, man, tons of stuff. And we tend to forget what we get out of the Old Testament in our reading. So don't forget, because it's still the whole counsel of God. And we're still supposed to preach all that. But, see, Genesis, Exodus, what's next, Austin? Leviticus, then what? Numbers? More laws in there. So as you read your Bible, just be what, Mim? Thankful. If that is, if there's anything you get out of the Old Testament, just be thankful you're not there. I would do better. Right. Anyway, a couple of minutes. We'll go upstairs.
Okay. Don't leave. We're not done yet. It's only begun. Let's take our Bibles, of course, and let's go to Ephesians. Let me show you some things now that this is marvelous stuff. I mean, it's interesting stuff. And yet, as you read this, we have enough Paul in our little brains here that we should be able to turn this thing on here. There we go. Now, we're going to go back and look at some things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We have enough in our minds from what we've learned from Paul that how does this stuff look now compared to Paul's things? Well, let's just forget about the Old Testament. No, it's not. Paul tells us not to. Learning and admonition takes place in there. A lot of things to learn. We're talking about creation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we see in verse 16. Are you there? Are you all still there? You got your Bibles open, pages flipping? I could put my cam on. Y'all could wave to me, but I don't think any of you paid the money for the cam deal. Not anymore. And that's Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, this is Paul's job here, you know, just to talk about his ministry here, which from the beginning of this world hath been hid in God. So all the stuff that Paul's talking about, God's always known about this, but it says here, which has been hid in God, who created all things. Now, if your Bible stops at all things, you haven't got a King James Bible. Because the King James Bible says, by Jesus Christ. And it's just a funny thing. These creation people, these people are all for creation and the whole thing. They always use these New Modern Bibles. The very Bibles they use takes Jesus Christ out of creation. Their Bible stops at who created all things, meaning God, who created all things, period. No, by Jesus Christ. I like your Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. It says, therefore, by him were all things created. Who's that? We'll go back up the first couple, next couple of verses. It's talking about his dear son in whom we have redemption. For by him were all things created. So see, Jesus Christ didn't just perk into existence, you know, for the Gospels. He's been around, right? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then it goes on. Some more things to learn there. Look back at verse 15. You know, we talk about images. Who is the image of the invisible God, meaning, you know, his dear son up there, verse 13, talking about Christ. He's an image of the invisible God. So when God was manifested in the flesh, now the image of God is on this earth. Now, let's just sit back and think about that. Okay. How about this Ishmael thing? I'm not sure if maybe Stephen or Danny, if you guys understand some of this stuff. Go back to Genesis 16. This is a huge thing to know from Genesis 16. We go back to Genesis 12 for Abraham. But if we go to Genesis 16, we see the story where Abraham's wife, Sarai, wasn't able to have any kids at the time here. I'm sorry. And she told Abram to go have at it with Hagar, the maid, handmaid. So he did. Got her pregnant. Sarah gets all mad at Abram. Oh, wait a minute. You told me to go do this. Isn't that how it works? But anyway, you won't go there. No, Noelia, when you and Stephen get married, and you tell him something to do, and he goes and does it, and then it doesn't work. Don't get mad at him. You told him what to do. That's this whole thing. Now look at what happens here, verse 12. So they have this kid, verse 11. Angel of the Lord said, behold, thou art with child, Hagar, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Look at verse 12. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You go back to history and stuff. Ishmael are the Arabs. And Ishmael has been a pain in the neck in this world. And now they're taking over Egypt. The Muslim crowd is taking over Egypt. It's amazing what's going on. So anyway, it's all because Sarai told Abraham to go ding around with Hagar. If they hadn't done that, Abraham would have been the man and said, no, I can't go do that. We wouldn't have the problems we have today. I could go down that road, but I won't. A couple different places. Look at Adam. Adam, if he had listened to his wife, then he overdo that thing, you know, and everybody gets all uptight about it. But just one thing I always think of is when Jesus first rose out of the tomb, and Mary came over, she wanted to kneel and grab his feet, and he said, don't touch me. You know, there's a reason for that. And I'm glad, for once, that she listened. That she listened, because she would have destroyed everything. If she'd have touched him, she'd have defiled him, because he was clean. Anyway, then he went up, Hebrews chapter 9, he went up to pay the penalty, pay the blood offering, and came back down, just like that. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. Okay, let's go to Genesis, I think it's 9. We're talking about the three boys of Noah. That's in there. Genesis 9, the three sons of Noah. Now this is a very controversial little section here, because people think that this is a very racial thing if it's taught. It can be taught racially, no doubt about it. Genesis 9, verse 8. No, wait a minute, here we're at. Where are we at here? Come on now. Sons of Noah. Isn't it Genesis 9? Sure it is. Genesis 9. It isn't Genesis 9. My Bible is not marked. It must be. Genesis 9, Genesis 11. No, Genesis 9. 20, guys, help me out. I'm looking for Shanahan and Japheth here. I thought it was in 9. Somebody typing something here? No? Well, this is embarrassing. I have to bleed this out of my video for one thing here. 10. No, that's after. It has to be a 9. It's just is bugging me here. Here it is. Three sons of Noah. See, 10 explains for all these sons go, what comes out of it. There it is. Up there is in verse, it's up there in verse 25. Noah woke from his wine, and he said, cursed be Canaan, verse 25. There we go. Wow, amazing, I don't have it. Anyway, cursed be Canaan, the servant of service shall he be to his brethren. Okay, there's the Canaan crowd, that's the black, that's the African. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. That's the Oriental, that's the brown. God shall enlarge to Japheth, that's the white guy, the European. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, you kick that into gear today, and you've got yourself the white Aryan stuff. You've got the black should be your slaves and servants. See, the difference there is the difference between a slave and a servant. But anyway, and then you go into the brown, the Oriental, and, you know, but there's a value in this thing. If you, this is where you know I come to when it comes to music. If you study the music of Japheth, the European, the history of it, you study the history of the Oriental music, the brown people, and you study the history of the black people, the African people, and you see how each one of those races, the music affects them, and how it's all mixed in together today, you can see what it is about music that you see where we are today. Now, I won't begin to get into it today, but rhythm, melody, and harmony. African music is all basic element is rhythm, and the Oriental, the basic element is melody, and the European, the basic element is harmony. And I could go on that thing, but this is where it starts. These are the three races. There is not a fourth race. The Native Americans are not a fourth race. They are part of the Shem race. And their music is melody-oriented, and it's very spiritual-oriented. You study the European music, the Bach, Beethoven, Handel, Browns, all that stuff, it's all harmony-oriented. And harmony affects the emotions, the mind. And then Canaan, African, their music affects the flesh. I think I said that already. Japheth does the harmony, and Shem does the melody. And you study all that stuff. It's a fantastic study. And it tells you where we are today, the mix of all this stuff. Now, what's the element of music that's in popular music today? Nothing but rhythm, rap. And it's beyond that. The Christians are doing Christian rap now. Christian rap, rap is all black music. European music, the Mozart stuff, you got to study to understand that stuff. Well, yeah, because it affects the mind. And the melodies, you know, spiritual. Anyway. That's where this all gets started. Let's go here to 1 Corinthians 14. Look at another one here. You know, we had the Tower of Babel. The design was to try to get to one voice, one language. And God said, I don't think so. And shut that thing down. But in due time, that's the way it will be. So what do we have today in Christianity? We should have one voice, one language. English, King James Bible. But no, the devil wants us to have a lot of them. Just turn the whole thing around now. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is talking about tongues. But we get into verse 10. We see here where it says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. They're all important. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, to go back to verse 7, this is where it brings in the concept of music, not just speaking in tongues. And even things without life-giving sound. Is that life-giving sound? Or even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So, the conclusion there is, there's so many different voices in this world, and music is the universal language. Everybody responds to music, whether they understand it or not. If they understand the voice of music, the language of music, then they know how to deal with it. They know how not to listen to this, how to turn this off, and how to listen to this, what's good for you, what's not. But if you don't understand the language of music, you know, the lines and the spaces, the emotions, the harmonies, the structures, the progressions, all this kind of stuff, then you're just a sucker to whatever music is being played. And so, because the world knows nothing about music today, other than they know what they like, and the music is all flesh-oriented, then they're heading for a church, a universal church, where the flesh is made happy. It appeals to the flesh. The sermons appeal to the flesh. They're flattering. The music appeals to the flesh. What do they say? Come worship with us at our church. They don't ever say, come and hear our preacher, you know, beat you to death. Come hear our preacher tell you about the joy of the goodness of God. No, they say, come to our church and worship. That's music with us. So this whole music thing, this flesh, this rhythm, is bringing all the churches together, which, Stephen, I wanted to talk about that in that Pentecostal thing. That's where it all got started. Music became very fleshy. Anyway, I could go on and on about that stuff. That's why, by the way, Sousa, when you listen to Sousa when you come on here, it's got all three elements. It's got the rhythm, but its balance is proper. You've got harmony. There's not a dissonant sound in a Sousa march. And melody, da 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 da. You get melodies in there, and they fire up your spirit. Is it the spirit of God? No. But if you go to Philippians 4:7, I'm just winging my thoughts here, Philippians 4:7, you see, 4:8, I guess it is, think on things which are honest, just, pure, lovely, that kind of thing. See, there's nothing wrong with Susan music. It's clean. It's as clean as could be. The rhythm gets you fired up because, you know, it's not a fleshly bad firing up. It's just a perky thing. It's a clean rhythm. It's not an offbeat rhythm. It's not an offbeat African jungle beat, witch-worshipping kind of a beat. At least not the way Susan wrote it. That was a quick zip to music, wasn't it, here? What else can we do here? Do you know who's in the kitchen with Gina? Genesis 34:5 will tell you that one. What happened with Joseph and his brothers? What was the problem there? It was envy. So we learn in our reading of the New Testament through Paul that envy was the problem with Joseph. Envy was the problem with Jesus Christ, with the Pharisees. What's the problem with the King James Bible? Envy. What's the problem with Paul only? Envy. If we have that goodness, if we understand and have that joy, if we have that assurance, why do people get mad at you? Because you're prideful? Well, I hope not. I hope you're just assured and you're confident. We got a confidence from Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that. We're supposed to have a joy. In fact, Romans chapter 11, this whole thing was given to the Gentiles so the Jews would be envious of us. They'd be jealous of us and they'd want to have what they could have had. Romans chapter 11 talks about that. But do we exhibit in our daily walk griping about the fact that we should dress modestly, griping about the fact that it's supposed to be 110 degrees on Tuesday here in Kadoka, 110, which you guys get that in Arizona all the time, but keep your clothes on. I don't want to keep my clothes on. Well, see, that's not, people aren't envious of that whining. They're not envious of us as Paul following, risen Savior following Christians. You know, can we show them anything in the Bible that tells them about the goodness of God, or do we have to give them the fear of hell? Which is true. I mean, it's a real thing. But it's the goodness of God today that brings people to repentance. Not the fear of God. Not scared of the death. But it's still in there. It's still real. Exodus, where it talks about rough times. I'm looking at my notes here. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 3. You know, he was talking about how that those rough days makes those people... What does Paul say about that? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We glory in tribulations, he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Yeah, so we're supposed to grow from all these trials and troubles that we have. Don't you hate them? I hate them. If you go to James, well, why James? Well, because, see, James and Peter are always talking about the trials of your faith. You know, we're having our faith. Is our faith really under trial today? No, it's our flesh. We have to just say no to stuff. That's what the problem is. We don't have the trials that these guys are going to have in the tribulation. And the trials are going to challenge their faith. Look at James 1:3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Why should our faith be under trial? We have the faith of Jesus Christ. And the whole concept of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, was their faith that kept them going. In Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith chapter, it's all their faith that they did this stuff on. We can lose our faith, and we do. Sometimes we all just want to quit doing this thing. I know some people that hung with us this long. They're still losing their faith. Have they lost the faith of Jesus Christ? No. Can they bounce back with their faith? Sure, they probably have to learn some hard lessons. And so they can grow from it. But is it the faith that's under trial? Our faith isn't under trial. Not like it's going to be during the tribulation. They can destroy a person's faith in the tribulation, they'll destroy his salvation. That won't happen to us today. But you can still quit. But Christ is, it says in Timothy, Paul says that Christ has to deny himself in order to leave us today. Okay, let's keep going here. Miracle signs and visions of history. What did you think of there? Did you think of Mark 16, the Great Commission? Well, because, see, that was done then. That was law. It was the Old Testament still. And it was right fresh after that the Jews were still having to show that. And when did this stuff end? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10. When the King James Bible came along, miracles, visions, and signs are done. God can still do miracles, but not through people. They don't need a prophet or a fancy TV guy or whatever. Those are done. And yet we know that the Bible says that there will be lying wonders. We know that the devil will be making miracles take place. Why would he want to do something so good? To show that the Bible is wrong and to make people think that God's working. It's all part of the deception. Haven't you ever done something good for somebody to still lead them down the wrong road? Make them think that you care, all that kind of stuff. Well, none of us have ever done that. Okay, what about murmuring? Paul, God really nailed these guys for murmuring. You notice that, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So Paul does mention the fact that, remember those guys that were killed because they murmured? He tells them not to murmur. And that says, now all these things happen unto them, Old Testament guys, for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition. God isn't going to kill us, but we can sure learn what God thinks about murmuring. See? But hey, how do you put this stuff together? You can't take somebody to the Old Testament Exodus and nail them for murmuring, and God will get you if you keep murmuring. No, but you take them to Paul, and Paul said, listen, let's learn from those guys. That's what God did to those people. So even though you're saved, God isn't going to, he's not going to do that to you. It'll save or lost. But it's still, let's learn from this. And God hates murmuring. Okay, so Paul says that what happens when you murmur? Well, that's the stuff that's going to be judged in the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 2:16. That's Paul. And so when you murmur, that'll burn. But see, you weren't. You won't. In the Old Testament, they did. How about Colossians 2:16? Wait. Go back. Philippians 2:14. Another murmuring thing. Philippians 2:14. He says there, do all things without murmurings and disputings. See? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Okay, you read your Bible, you get rebuked for your murmuring. How about let's go look at Jude. Look at the tribulation. It's going to come back to him. Jude, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Then their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's purses in admiration because of advantage. So these guys are going to be winning people over with their personality, and they're going to be murmuring and complaining and walking after their own lusts, and they're going to get other people to do the same thing. That's tribulation. Yeah, we see so much starting to happen today, don't we? More and more. Okay, anyway. Sermons upon sermons here. Colossians 2:16. Look at Colossians 2:16. He mentioned that because, you know, obey the Ten Commandments? No. It just happens to be that the commandments that Paul talks about include 9 of the Ten Commandments. Here's a couple of thoughts. First of all, we as Gentiles were never told to follow the Ten Commandments. America's laws are based on the Jewish law. That's why it's called Judeo-Christian. Combination Jewish stuff, Christian stuff. That's America. Well, the Judeo, or whatever stuff, is the law, the commandments. To see that Gentiles, those laws were made for the Jews. It was only Abraham's crowd that had to obey the Ten Commandments, the Jews. Those heathen were never told to obey them. They never knew anything about them. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, they had a conscience. The Gentiles had a conscience in those days. That's why Paul says to Timothy that today the Gentiles' conscience is seared. Okay? So, what about the Ten Commandments? Do we need to fight over those things in the courthouse? No, not really. It's like, why do you want to fight for that thing? We're not even, they're there according to Paul, but what it does is it brings in this other religion, this false Christian religion. For one thing, one of those commandments we're not supposed to even obey. So, you got to take people to Colossians. You go to Colossians chapter 2, show them verse 16. where it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. See, Christ is in us. We don't go to church on Sunday to worship. He's in us all the time. You worship him all the time. If you think about it, we should. So there's no holy Sabbath. There's no Sabbath. And whether it's on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Wednesday, whatever, it has nothing to do with that anymore. There are such false battles going on in the form of Christianity today. Godliness, form of godliness, denying the power thereof. That's what's going on in all the churches, all the pastors, everybody. And the only reason you can say that is because you trust this King James Bible, rightly divided. It makes total sense. This whole thing today is get people geared for the coming of the Antichrist, including the Baptist preachers who are just as guilty as a pope. Anyway. And what do you think about the noise of war? Exodus 32. Let's look at that. Exodus 32. Did we talk about? Yeah, we talked about Colossians 2:6. You look at Exodus 32. Here's a worship going on. And who's making all the racket? The musicians, Exodus 32. What's going on today? And they're making a racket all over the place. Exodus 32:17, there is a noise of war in the camp. Then he said in verse 18, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing. Amazing, isn't it? I can maybe think, let me show you something in Amos. There came a time when God quit listening to their music. Go to Amos. Does he hear the music today? Not according to the scriptures. What does Paul say about it? He says, sing in your heart with melody. That's what he says. Acts chapter 17, you go in there, Acts chapter 2. You find out that we can't even worship God with our hands anyway today. He's not in the building. He's not in the temple. God has left the building. And I don't mean Elvis. He's in us. Let's look at Amos. Amos chapter 5. He says in verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. We don't hear melody in church like we used to. We hear rhythm. You go to a fancy main denomination, you hear harmonies. The choirs got to have that perfect harmony. So you go to a Bible-believing church, we used to hear the melodies of the proper words, not worrying about not having dissonant, not doing the rock beat. But now you've got dance band, you've got rock music, you've got Christian rap, you've got hillbilly, banjos, nothing but rhythm, and you've got the whole thing going on in these churches, and it's all happening all over again. You go to church, the music is noise. He didn't like it then, and he doesn't like it today. But today, you've got His grace. If you're doing it, it's going to burn, which you're not. But wouldn't you rather still listen to some music that actually pleases God? Paul tells us in Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit. I got a whole sermon on the fact, is your music quenching the Spirit in your life? Is it flesh? Sure it is. Most of this music today, Christian music, is just flesh, or it's false doctrine. Most really false doctrine to the max. Even Baptists sing. Even one of our songs, some of our songs that we find ourselves singing, we check it out really closely. Wait a minute, that isn't quite true. That's right, it's not. Because we just kind of mindlessly follow the trend. To buck the trend means you got to stick with Paul, the risen Savior, and despise this religion. Acts 19 talks about that. Check out your music, check out your walk, check out your modesty, check out your stuff. Why? Does it please God? Paul tells us we can still please Him. And if you do, you'll be rewarded for it. Now, I got out a couple of thoughts. Look at Ephesians 6:4. I forgot about this one. Ephesians 6, are you still there? Yeah, you're still up there. Ephesians 6:4. You know, he's talking about there where they killed kids for mouthing off to their parents, you know. And I felt bad. I can talk about this here. Because I know of a dad who was cruel, abusive. I just didn't know at the time how cruel and abusive he was. Should have turned him in. But I didn't want to lose a family in the church thing. So, when he hears something like that, see, if my kids just obey me, if they don't, I can kill them. So he treats them horribly. Because all he's trying to do is get them to obey. He would tell them, go down and get a drink. He would tell them to wear something that's immodest. He would do anything that was wrong to get them. You still have to obey me. It was pathetic. And so you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And a lot of Bible guys love to beat their kids. They really do. And they claim God told them to do it. You go to, I think it's Proverbs, where the black and blue color or something straightens out. You know, there's just tons of stuff you go to the Old Testament. Well, yeah, it's a kid's mouth out. They could kill him in the Old Testament. But today, dispensation of grace, 6:4. Look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2. I hope this is the verse I want it to be. There it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's how a father's supposed to be towards his kids today. Not abusive, not threatening, not making them angry. Now, kids are going to get angry over the right thing. That's just kids are. They think they're cool. They think they're smart. Been there, done that, you know. And yet it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, this is a fantastic verse for fathers. As you know, how we exhorted, meaning Paul and his buddies there, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you walk worthy of God. Okay, so a father wants the kids to walk worthy of his name. First of all, he better have a good name. Well, this father had a lousy name in the community, so whatever. But a father can exhort. Dads like to preach to their kids. And charge every one of them as a father. Okay, dads like to charge their kids. Here's what life's going to be like, and I challenge you to do such and such. Okay, that's fine. Based on the scriptures, you can do that. But I know very few fathers that know how to comfort their kids. This guy knew nothing about how to comfort his children. Nothing. And he charged them with a false gospel, and he exhorted, but he wouldn't do it himself. There are so many fathers like that. So, this is why rightly dividing is so important. These fathers that go back to the Old Testament and show how they can treat their wives and their children, they're nuts. They need to be arrested and taken away from their families. A good father knows how to exhort, knows how to charge properly, rightly dividing, lives it himself so his name isn't disturbed, and comforts his children through the whole process, because it is not easy to be a Christian today. It is not. Okay, and then lastly, a comment. Remember about Moses going up and down the mountain? How many of us ever thought that Moses went up once, got the tablets, came down, broke, and went back up again, came back, everything is hunky-dory? You read that really closely. And that poor guy had to go up that mountain. It said 9 in the sermon. I thought it was 7, but I guess it must have come up with 9 times he had to go up and down that mountain. That's the details that we missed when we just listened to preachers do their stuff. Read the Bible yourself. And study it slowly. Read it slowly. This stuff about read 10 pages a day, how many of us just kind of blew through, didn't know what we were reading? But we got our 10 pages in. That's it. It's amazing. Okay. There you go. How do we do for total time tonight? I'll say goodbye to the website people, the videos people here. Question, okay? This is we can take them now. Question, go ahead. Noelia or Stephen, get there. The video's up so we could just yak all night long if you want. Can you explain the pajama thing? Oh, seeing the nakedness in the family. Now, this is going to be embarrassing, probably. You know, you got kids. That's the big thing. You got the kids in the house, and you got dad coming down in his underwear, you know, looking stupid. You got people that hang. You got ladies that have grown up topless and with their grandpa, mom. I mean, remember, I've been in Tushy for some years, and I've heard some stories about families. Now, in the Midwest, we just don't do that thing. I mean, you wear pajamas, and they cover. Have you got kids around? You know, mom or dad don't go. Mom doesn't come out in her little what do they call them, baby dolls for the kids to see. Mom doesn't exercise in the kind of pants that's going to show off her stuff. But wearing t-shirts around the house, the exposing t-shirts with kids. The point is, you got kids. And you know the concept. I just have to go by what I know from experience. You've got kids, and the kids have grown up, and they're married, and they're going to have children. So they invite all the family in, all the son-in-laws, and they watch you have the baby. Wrong. But they're family. They're still wrong. You have everybody over for the parties, and overnights and stuff, and the family spends a couple of weeks there, whatever, always stay too long. Everybody walks around in their pajamas and underwear maybe, and the ladies, pajamas for ladies are for the guy to enjoy, but they are, if I can say this. But if you got kids, they're not there for the kids to enjoy. That's what you got robes for. Put on a robe. And a woman is even seductive and sensual, even in a pair of pajamas that covers everything, because everybody knows what pajamas are. They're the only thing between your outside and the inside. We're a very sexual society today. That's another issue we have to deal with. Since Hugh Hefner came along in the sexual revolution, ladies, you can't help it. Guys look at you like they do because we're just geared. Then you go back into study. Oh, I won't even get into that. I mean, they're there for a purpose. Yeah, they're there for your husband, not anybody else. So anyway, my point is this. Family is not an excuse to go naked. Family is not an excuse to wear skimpy pajamas. Family is not even an excuse to wear pajamas around. It still should be modest within the family. And I say this because I know, again, this abusive family, we're brought up with topless women and dads drinking their beer, walking around in their undies with a no button, no fly, no zipper flies. It's like, this is gross. But they're used to it as family. You're going to have the guys come into your birth? Well, yeah, we're family. No. Oh, I try to preach on that thing so hard. So yeah, listen, Stephen, relax. When it's just you and Noelia, you guys get married and all that stuff, hey, who needs jammies? But as soon as you have kids around, you better go buy some good, decent covered pajamas. is that good enough? In the Old Testament days, that was wrong. God still doesn't like it. You got it, okay. That's good, because I don't want to get any more than that. I have a study. I have a Bible study, believe it or not. In fact, remember, Stephen, you weren't there when David got out of boot camp, and his recruiter came to church with us. The recruiter got saved, supposedly, in the whole thing. Who knows? And a sermon I did for David and the recruiter, the two most dangerous weapons in the world will take down a soldier. So I'm doing a sermon. Everybody's thinking what it is. The other two on the ladies' uppers, And what it was in Proverbs, it's the two lips of a strange woman. It's the two lips that can get men in trouble. But that whole issue today is huge. Sexual revolution to the max. And the woman is the one that's getting gypped here. I mean, you look at the fashions. They're showing less and less. I mean, the clothes are showing more and more and more. The clothes are getting lighter, shorter, thinner. They wear long dresses, but look at the tops they wear, t-shirts. What is it? There's no such thing, and I'll preach this till I die, there's no such thing as a modest t-shirt on a woman. I can't help it, especially when it gets cold out. Now we're getting crude here, but it's the way it is. And fathers, if you've got daughters, oh, we've got a battle on our hands. I did, and I wasn't near like I would be now if I had a daughter. And when I see fathers taking their girls outside, wearing next to nothing, buying them next to nothing, taking them up, putting them on the basketball court, making them run up and down, jiggle up and down the basketball court, hike their shorts up when they're doing their free throws, and all the stuff that's going on. What in the world kind of father are you to want your daughter to be looked upon like that, or your wife? Well, the man can't have any say in it anymore. The women are so liberal, they could care less. They just don't realize that it's in us men. It's in us to want to be pleased with those. They're there for two things: for the husband to be pleased and to feed the babies. I'm sorry, but that's just what happened with Adam and Eve. You get mad at Eve. She's the one that messed this whole thing up. We get mad at Adam because he listened to his wife. What can I say? Big stuff today. Huge. That's why I talk about modesty all the time. It just kills me. Why do ladies dress like they do? They don't care about themselves. They don't save themselves for themselves or for their husband. It's there to share. There is a sermon there to share. No, it's not. But to go against that today, like tomorrow, Tuesday, it's supposed to be 110 degrees on Tuesday around here. Well, you know, Jeanette, you guys are down in Arizona. Come on, they just don't wear clothes anymore. And it's the fashion people, it's the stores that are changing everything. Can you find a high-neck t-shirt? Can you find a thick t-shirt? It's just impossible. But you can make your clothes, but the material costs a fortune. And if you want to be modest with dressing ladies, you're not going to find a husband anywhere. So grab Stephen while you can. Get him married, you know, and then start covering up. You're welcome, Stephen. I mean, covering up publicly. There you go. At home, nobody, kids around, pull the blinds, who cares? Have a great time. All to be young again. I'll stop there. Anything else? That's a good thing I turned the video off for that one. But it'll still be on the audio part of it, I guess. I got to find a way to put all the stuff on the website properly now. So anyway, I hope that was interesting to do the sermon. Oh, boy, you can sure hear that pocket digital mic probably in my shirt pocket. I know the sound gets better with this stuff as we go. But I hope it's interesting, and then we'll add on some stuff again like we did here. If you're not in any hurry, you know, we'll end another 10, 15, 20 minutes on there. Noelia, she's going to be full of questions. Or was that Stephen? Who asked that question? Stephen or Noelia? Noelia, see, Stephen? She's worried about this. She doesn't want to have to be exposed to all the family. Good girl. But if that sermon caused problems, you just have to write to me, Stephen, separately. Or Noelia, whichever. Anyway, there you are for the night. Danny, you still there? Jeanette? White Cotton? Yeah, good. Mark? It's fun just to yak, even though I don't see you. I'm going to put my cam on just in case anybody's there. Is anybody there? Was that paid them a 5-second free look? Ta-da! Not as fat as I used to be. I'm down 15 plus pounds. But I got a way to go. So how many of you have a video that we could actually want? You want me to leave the? I mean, what's there to see? But this old guy, you know. White hair, not as much hair. No mustache. Mustache days are gone. Stephen, you got a mustache? All young guys get this mustache thing. You better not have a goatee. I'll tell you right now. Oh. No. Clean shaven. That's the way to be. Then I want to be a man, so if they're wearing facial hair. And you can wear a mustache, whatever, but it's when they do the little goatee thing. See, when I was young, it was Daddy Garlic. Daddy Garlic was the drag race king. And he had this goatee. So you look at a goatee and you see the devil. You see this kind of stuff. That's how they portray all that stuff. Now look at modern Christian men today. They all wearing a goatee. There's something there in that thing. There's something wrong with the goatee. I think like Daniel or whatever, he got one. You know, whatever. But just look at the modern Christian men wear a goatee. Something about that. My mustache I had never looked good anyway. I look at pictures of myself now. I want from those days. I should away every picture I had. Somebody should have tied me up, spanked me for being a jerk, and shaved off my mustache. I would have been better off. Now, he just stuck around that goatee thing. That's an interesting observation. And remember what it stands for. Is, you know, it's just, if you're going to do the beard thing at all, you're not supposed to trim them. Old Testament. They couldn't trim the edges and all. They just had to, that's why these guys are wearing beards like we are today in the Hutterites and all that stuff. They think that's the law. That's what, you know, and they can't trim them either. But Anyway, they got Jesus wearing a goatee in the modern pictures today. Nah. Oh, he had a beard. We know he had a beard because they yanked it out when he was being crucified. But that doesn't mean it was just a full length, one of those kind of Rumpelstiltskin beards. Any kind of whiskers is called a beard. They could reach up there and grab those whiskers. And, I mean, you know, I can't picture Jesus getting up in the morning and shaving, you know? I can see him getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror going, wiggle his nose, tick, 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 and the whiskers are gone. That's what I would do if I was him. So, but he was a man. So he must have had a beard. Weird stuff. When you just go back and think about it. If you're not careful, you can talk yourself out of belief. But that Bible is true. Every second of it, every word of it, every punctuation of it. Amos 6 changes the punctuation, which changes the whole verse. I'm going to look at Amos 6. I should know this one. That's so ridiculous. 6:5, I think it is. Amos 6:5. Change the punctuation and it destroys the verse for music. Compare it to a modern Bible verse. Bible. Anyway, I've enjoyed just yakking with you guys. Better get going. Let you get on with your life. It's late in your parts of the world. And in a month or so, I'll be in Central Time Zone, which will be 1 hour sooner for y'all. 1 hour later for the West Coast. And we're losing the West Coast there. It's sad. We're losing some of the West Coast folks to life and to a lousy, rotten, abusive farce of a father who thinks he's a Christian. Anyway, there you go, folks. Good night.